We've been talking about going all in. Any of you bring those books that I gave you last week? Hold them up. Did you bring them? I just need one to show people who didn't bring it. Oh, Larry brought his. So if you weren't here last week and you didn't get one of these for your family, okay, get one on your way out. It's kind of our theme. I told you last week, put it in your reading room. It's a quick read. It's a quick read. I think you'll enjoy it. So be sure to grab one on your way out. But last week we were talking and we looked and we said that families are like fudge, sweet with a few nuts. We know that, all right? And we saw that the body was a unit in many different parts. We saw the hand arguing with the eye and the foot saying, I don't want to be part of the body and running away. And we talked about membership a little bit, and we talked about how churches add things and keep adding and adding and adding. And I asked the question, what would the church look like if all we had to go by was the Bible? What would it look like? So we're taking this month and we're looking at what it means to be a member of God's body, of the body of Christ, the church. So last week, going through the whole body, we saw three different points that we looked at. Of course we saw three different points. Doesn't every pastor have three different points? All right. I think that's because that's all we can remember. But we had three different points. We decided the past is past. We said when we come to Christ, we follow Christ, the past is behind, and all belong. Jesus welcomed people, and they belonged and were part of things. They were coming and following him, and then as they were growing in him and deciding and being baptized, they were being welcomed as though they were belonging even before they made that decision. And that comes in the Old Testament too, where even Scripture tells us one of the laws for the Israelites who were given the law just for the Israelites. They were told, welcome outsiders. We looked at that a few months back. Remember? Show them hospitality. Treat them as family. You can't belong any more than family. All right, the second thing we found, we said we need to be moving together, working together. The body, if it's not working together, it doesn't work right. I have a friend that has a muscle disease. He is continuously fighting because his arms, his legs, they don't want to do what his brain says to do. And it's so hard in his life. You might have friends that are like that, others that you know too. And you just look. Well, the church can become dysfunctional when hands are doing what hands want to do, feet are doing what feet wants to do, and nobody's working together. We saw that we all should have equal concern with each other. And then I gave you a book. I gave you a book, gave you some homework, said it's an easy read, take one. It's just kind of tying us together. So grab one on your way out if you didn't get it. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about Philippians chapter 2. Turn there. But I want to talk to you about starting off, and it'll make sense in a minute. Don't worry. T-ball. T-ball. How many of you guys have had the experience of T-ball? Robin and I, three kids, about 2 years apart in between each of them. About 2 years apart, these little guys. What that means for us, we had 5 years of coaching T-ball. 5 years of coaching T-ball. Now, the Catholic Church has something that they teach that we don't believe because we believe Jesus paid the full price and we go straight to heaven. But the Catholic Church has something they teach called purgatory, where you go and you pay for the stuff that you've done, and then after you've paid for how much you've done, then you go to heaven. I think T-ball might be purgatory. No, really, the first year, we were so excited. They're so cute. Oh, my goodness, they're just so cute, and you just love to watch them. You're trying to get them to learn teamwork, but they won't take turns. Forget it. They're not going to take turns. Are they playing their role? No, they mob the ball. You know, and no matter where they're playing, everybody runs immediately for the ball. And they all pile on it, okay? Rules, they don't care about. rules. We used to have this little guy, and we would teach them, okay, everybody run around the bases, and you'd see all their little legs going, kind of running around the bases in a big line. This little guy, every time he'd get up, he'd hit the ball, and he'd run to third. And we'd have to go over and get him and say, no, we go to first, go over to the first. Meanwhile, the other team's all piling on the ball. You're not worried. You have a day and a half to get to first. Because they're not going to get the ball there. I could run over and pick up the ball and bring it to first, you know, before that kid got there. But they're going to fight about it. So we had this little guy, he'd just run the bases backwards. You have to watch them. Because they'll just leave suddenly. You've got 15 or 17 little T-ballers. 5 and 6-year-olds. They're all sitting there with their hats on, or their face are crooked, or they don't know where their hat is, and they got their glove on the wrong hand, and they're all sitting there, and suddenly they can just disappear. You'll look and you go, okay, Tommy's up. Tommy, where's Tommy? Oh, Tommy's in the stands. He's over there with his mom. Tommy, it's your turn to bat. You want to bat? No, I want a freeze pop. So you're looking, and I would always be frustrated trying to figure out, what is my purpose as a coach? Because we had the whole blue ribbon mentality of our society, right? Just let them play. And I'm like, I think we're supposed to be teaching them baseball. I think that's what we're supposed to be doing. So I'd really be trying hard to teach them how to play baseball. So I'd say, no, you stop on first. We'd play another team and say, we don't stop on first. We just run all the way around the bases. You get a home run every hit. I'm like, where in life do you get a home run on every hit? Well, we don't care. We just want them to feel good about themselves. I'm like, all right. My problem was I had a few little people that I taught how to play. They could pick up the ball, throw the ball, catch the ball, and they would watch baseball as 5-year-olds on TV. So they know how it works. And I don't care. None of you parents keeping score. We don't keep score. Score's bad. Those little guys would be sitting there, and they'd know the score. They're like, we know the score. And I'd be like, are we winning? Yes, we are winning. That's because we have 17 who showed up today, and they only have 12. Because everybody bats, and everybody scores, right? But you'd have those people who are always arguing about, what's the purpose? What are we supposed to do? Year one, we were excited. Year two, we were like, okay, here we go again. Year three, isn't there anyone else who can do this? Please, somebody come forward. Year four, Lord, have mercy. Please deliver us from this. Year five, what have we done to deserve this injustice? Remember, year five, we now have one in softball in the minor league and one in the major league. So we got 21 events a week, and we're still coaching T-ball. Now, Robin will tell you something if you ask her. I'm very ashamed. I bailed on her in year five. It was her and some other woman named Donna. They were the ones who did it, and I was just like, oh yeah, God bless you. Good, I'd go to the games and be like, oh yay! You know, I wouldn't watch anything until my kid was up, you know, because you're like, what's going on? But the whole thing was just chaos all the time. You know, sometimes I think when we look at the church of America today, it can be like T-ball. It can be like T-ball. There's a goal. We know what it is. But then some people are piling up because they always want the ball. They want the say. Others have no interest in that ball whatsoever. They're just saying, I just show up. Just don't, I don't want the ball. I'm just here. Some just disappear, wander off through the gate, and you're like, wait, where did they go? Some sit in the stands watching, half paying attention, and some sit back and criticize. He was out. He is five. You see, last week we looked at the body as a unit. Today, I want us to consider from Philippians 2 that we are a team set on the goal. Look at Philippians 2. I'm going to read you this from the Message. Now, the Message is a paraphrase. What that means is somebody putting it into everyday language. When I study, I'm not just studying based on the Message. Okay, I will look at actual translations and compare them. But sometimes it's helpful for me to look at the message. Now, if you're new to all of this stuff, church stuff, there are these Bibles in front of you. You can take one out. In the front pages, it gives you a list of all the books and tells you right where it is. You know that embarrassing feeling that you get because there's the Christian all their life that you're like Philippians 2, they go, got it. I'm like, yeah, you're fast, but I memorized it. You get embarrassed. So you're like, I'm just leaving this thing by the side because I don't really know where that is. Let that go. Let that go. Just turn to that first part and find it and find the page numbers and go. Okay? If you don't have a Bible, please, I don't have permission to do this, but I'm doing this. Take this one with you. Okay? Take it with you. And if you want to dig in, you want to start getting to know the Bible, take it. Okay? All those in favor? Aye. Okay, good. All right. All right, Philippians 2. I want to read it to you from the message. You can kind of follow around along. You'll get the same gist. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. The things that I want you to grasp today, the first thing is there is no I in team. There is no I in team. I had one of my little wiseacres look at me when I was coaching Little League and say, yeah, coach, but there is a me. There isn't a you, I wanted to say. You understand what I'm saying? There is no I in team. You've heard it said over and over again. This whole thing that we're doing, it's something that we do together. You see, churches have been hiring ministry, especially over the last 50 years. Now churches pay a pastor to do everything. It's not my job. Turn to Ephesians 4:12. This is what my job is as your pastor. Ephesians 4:12. My job is to equip the saints for ministry. The saints are you guys. That's how the Bible refers to people who follow Christ. They're the saints. My job is to equip you for ministry. All right? That's what I'm supposed to do. And then I'm to put you in action. Equip the saints for ministry. You see, sometimes we lose track of what the purpose of ministry is. And so many people, so many churches are just paying everything for ministers. They have a worship pastor, they have a pastor, they have a pastor for children, they have a pastor for old people, they have a pastor of visitation, they have a pastor of, I don't know, there's so many things. The huge churches are like, I could meet people and be like, yeah, I'm youth pastor to ninth graders named Greg. But you see, that's not what equipping the saints for ministry is about. My job is to equip them, give them the tools, give you the tools, give you the pep talk, then put you in the game. Next week, I'm excited. Next week, we're going to put some people in the game right here. Faith is going to sing for us. Andrew Lampson, another young man, has been coming. He's going to play his guitar and sing. Okay? I want us to begin being not this little one thing where you come and listen to this talking head every week, but Scripture shows us that this is an interactive sport. There are things going on, and we're all sharing the ministry together. All equal parts. Different roles, equal parts. Okay, so we want to start doing that. So next week, we're going to do a little of that. I have a video here, kind of humorous video, about teamwork. Let's watch it.
I mean, you go to church, right?
Mm-hmm.
I
do.
Yeah, so what are your thoughts on God and church and heaven and stuff?
All great questions. Just it needs to be answered. Pretty deep question for out on the lawn this morning. I do have a lot of thoughts on that particular issue.
Sam, you rang?
Pastor Mike, what took you so long?
He was just asking me kind of what I believe.
Gotcha, I'll take it from here.
Thanks.
See you guys. Okay. Well, first of all, Sam believes the Bible's the inspired, infallible Word of God. Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross as a propitiation.
I'm sure your dad's gonna start coming to the games. You know? Once the divorce is finally out, things get better. Pastor, can I get a minute?
Not really. I'm babysitting. I've got some groceries to deliver and Bill.
That's great. Look, hey, Jack over here needs somebody to show him the love of Christ. Dad's a real jerk. You know, you got the counseling background. We got tickets to a game. We are late. Maybe just a round to catch to show him, hey, somebody cares.
Yeah, well.
You know, see you Sunday.
Okay, it's okay. It's okay.
Hey, buddy.
Yeah, I'm feeling okay, but the place is falling apart. I just don't know what to do. Every last dollar goes to the doctor. What can be done?
I don't know. That sounds really sad.
Somebody need a minister?
Oh, pastor. Great. She can't take care of her house. There's got to be something someone can do for her, right?
You mean help her out? Meet her needs?
That's a great idea. Why did I think of that?
Don't know. I just did preach a 16-week series on showing love in practical ways.
Oh, yeah. Hey, great series. Good luck, huh?
Actually, I was just helping an older woman walk across the street. I left her in the median. Hi.
Obviously, that takes something to an extreme, but it is true. I had a girl one time come into my office. Her name was Carmen. She brought her friend. She came in and she said to me, "Hey, Scott, my friend wants to accept Jesus as Lord." I said, "That's awesome." I went back to typing on my computer. She went, "Well, Scott, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm working on the newsletter." "What? You said your friend wants to come to the Lord, right?" "Yes." She was a little put out with me. I said, "Then tell her how to follow Christ." Carmen looked at me and said, I don't know how. I said, "Carmen, you do know how. Tell her what you do." It's not, we've reduced it to this little card that we hand out, like poor Sarah yesterday working at a basketball game, where somebody comes up and shows her the love of Lord by going like this, here, and leaves. And the thing says all this stuff about that you're a sinner, and you know, it's the track. But see, I have a problem with that. How about if we show somebody some interest? How about if we show them some love? We've been bombing people with these leaflets for so long that they don't even look at them. You know the one I hate? The $100 bill. Seen that one? The folded one on the ground? Oh, it's $100. No, it's not. And that's what the world does too. You see, we are called to love people. We're called to have a relationship with them. Studies have actually been done that it takes people 7.5 times exposures to the gospel, to somebody sharing the gospel, before they come to Christ. That was in one of the books I read. It said 7.5 times. It's like, what do? The 0.5th time, stop them halfway through? No, stop, I'm ready.
I said, okay. Then I looked at another study that showed that people who come to church, people who follow God, people, they have been invited by somebody close to them. Somebody who has a relationship with them. So we talked in that seminary class and we were like, all right, which is it? How are these 7.5 times? And we saw the overwhelming majority of people come to Christ through somebody who connects and cares. That's what it is. Connect and care, and it might take some time. It might take some time. So when we look at that, I'm going to say to you, you know what to do. You know, just tell what you do. We're going to be working next week on before, how, and now. How do you tell your story? How do you share with somebody just what's going on? People want to be real. A lot of you have said to me, I just like it that it's real. Well, we need to be real with them. We need to open up enough that instead of just giving Sarah a quick drop and saying, here, and running for the woods and then going, I'm sharing my faith. Wait a minute. Scripture gives us a picture that is much more connected than that. There's no I in team. The second thing, we need to be unified in our goal and not distracted from it. There's a controversial saying in 1617, Marco Antonio de Dominis. He was known mostly for challenging the Catholic system. He was not a nice guy either. He didn't have a good reputation at all, but he said something in some of his writings that really made sense. And one of them that he said that I look at, he says, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity or love. In essentials, unity. Look at Philippians 2:2. Philippians 2:2, you still have your finger there. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. How can you possibly get us all to be of one mind? That's impossible. You get a bunch of people together, they're going to think different. I don't care. You ever ride in our car sometime with our family and choose a restaurant? Wow. It's tough to get people of one mind, but what Scripture is saying here is know what it is that you're about. What is your goal? What is the purpose here? What is the purpose? Be of one mind in that the non-essentials, we say, we're not going to fight over all those things. Because there's a ton of them. And when the church, when we get tired of just talking about reaching out and never doing it, we need to fill our time. So we do class after class after class about other things. And they're good. They're okay. But the problem is we see churches dividing. I drove by. I saw a church that said, we are a premillennial church, blah, blah, blah. King James only, blah, blah, blah. And it went on to specifically what they are and like, rah! I was like, well, wow. I don't want us splitting up over that stuff. Churches are all over the place. So when I look in essentials, unity, what are those essentials? Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, coming again. He paid the price for my sin. Grace, I am washed, I am not under the law. It's freedom. Those are the essentials when we look at those things, that Christ was God in human form. The word is incarnate. Those are the essentials. And if you believe that, and I believe that, we can fellowship together. I don't care if you believe that you have to speak in tongues and say, mama, dada, mama, dada, mama, dada, mama, dada. I'm not going to make that the big issue between you and I. I'm going to say, okay, we probably won't go to church the same place because you're going to freak me out. All right? That's okay. But we can still have community. And we can still be together in non-essentials, liberty, some freedoms, and in all things, clarity. We can't sit in judgment on each other. See, unified in our goals and not distracted from it. A lot of times we can get distracted from what we're supposed to be about. And I'll say, somebody be like, let's talk about the dinosaurs. I just don't believe in Jesus because of the dinosaurs, and what about the ark and on the dinosaurs and all this. And I'm like, I don't know about the dinosaurs. Look, Google it. I'm sure there's somebody who's written 75 pages on dinosaurs. But what I want to know is, how's your life? My Jesus gives new life. He brings hope. He brings refreshment. He brings a freedom because he washes me clean and says, you are spotless without blemish. So that anytime the enemy comes to me and says, you're not good enough, you're blowing it, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, I say, wait a minute, Christ died once for all the sin I commit. And yes, that grace motivates me to be more like him. You see, unified in our goal, not distracted from it. Make my joy complete by being of one mind. We're a team. We commit to the goal. And lastly, we put aside self to serve. We put aside self to serve. It says if we're going to go all in, we want to be like Christ. I want to be like him. And the Christ that I see is this guy who turned things upside down with this principle of grace that just amazed me. The people that he accepted, the people that he loved. Do you understand that he would walk into a whole group of lepers? The whole of society would stay away from them because they felt that it was very contagious. They didn't know. Jesus would just walk right into them and heal. And bring life. You see, I love my Jesus because he was so radical. He took the laws and he said, that's not it. I'm paying the price. I'm paying it. So now, here it is. Live this way. What was his goal when he said, all the law and the prophets are summed up in these two commands? All the law and the prophets. Now, that was a common expression for the first five books, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. That was the common expression. All the law and the prophets were summed up in these two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, we can get so distracted so easily by doing all the other stuff and focusing the other stuff and focusing and focusing and focusing that we lose our neighbors. And Jesus said, that's what it's all about. Love God, love others. But God, you don't understand, my neighbor is annoying. I think sometimes God looks at me and says, you're annoying. I'm like, yeah, I am. I am. Love God, love others. We're a team. We commit to the goal. We go all in. Jesus, can you imagine it? Can you grasp what happened? Jesus could have had all the status. I mean, he's God in human form. You want to talk about status? You want to talk about importance? You want to talk about power? He had all of that. And he set it aside for the goal. He set it aside for the plan of the Father. What was the plan of the Father? That you would be saved. That I would be saved. That you would be saved. That was the plan of the Father. And you know what he gives us as a mission? Same one. Same one. Tell others about this hope that you have. And when you do it with gentleness and respect, as Paul said. See, in church, we have a tough time with that. We tend to operate on, I like this, I like that, I don't like that, I don't want this, I want this, I. But you see, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about what Jesus did and the grace that he gives and that he washes us and says, you are spotless, without blemish, able to be with God forever. You see, that's all of it. There's no I in team. This month, I'm asking you to pray about going all in with our team here at this local church. To say, I am all in making Jesus known in Westbrook, in making Jesus known in all of Southern Maine, in making Jesus known with the other churches that have that same goal. I am all in, and I'm going to stop running to third, second, and first. I'm going to stop going to second, first, and third, and then first. I'm going to stop sitting in the stands and going, I'm going to stop that stuff. I'm going all in, and I'm putting that other stuff aside for the team. How many of you guys are familiar with basketball? You know the point guard? The point guard gets up there. The coach calls a team from the side. The point guard relays that play that the coach just called to the team. So he calls the play. Point guard gets the play. He signals the play. Every one of those five guys out there do the play. You know what happens? When all five of them say, I don't like that play, I'm running this play. And this guy over here says, I'm running that play. And this guy over here says, I'm just shooting. That team loses a lot and badly. See, God has given us the play. He's given us the playbook. We're going to go all in. Die to self. Say, I am about the mission. The same mission that Jesus had. To see men have their lives transformed by the same Jesus that transformed my life. Next week, we're going to talk about before, how, and now. How to begin telling our story. We're going to talk about baptism and why. And I hope you'll be back for that.